Today's sermon text is out of Acts 20, 28 through 38. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. You may be seated.
For the sermon today, I pray that God will bless our time together in the presence of his word and that he will speak to us and help us in our comprehension of this text. In verses 28 through 38, Paul is continuing talking to these elders from the church in Ephesus. He sent for them to come down from Ephesus to Miletus, where he was. And when, you guys are laughing at my slides, huh? I'll let you kind of take it all in, so you're gonna, yes, that is a wolf in sheep's clothing. So, Paul is concerned for the church in Ephesus. He's concerned for the churches in Asia. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He wants to get back to Jerusalem before the Feast of Pentecost. But his desire is to meet with these elders from that church in Ephesus and speak to them. And so we looked at the first portion of his address with them last week, and today we look at this second section, verses 28 through 38, where we see that he talks to them as shepherds of this flock in Ephesus and tells them that they're responsible for caring for the church. What we see in this passage is three different descriptions of one office in the church. We would call that one office that of, we would call them pastors. Pastors are shepherds. The word pastor in the Greek means shepherd. So that's one description of one office, pastor. The other is overseer. And then the other is elder. Those are three descriptions of one office. It's not three different ones. And even though there are certainly God-loving people in other denominations that see those roles developing outside of that, from the New Testament, we have one office with those three descriptions. And so Paul is addressing these shepherds, elders, overseers in the church in Ephesus, and he's instructing them on things that he's concerned about for the congregation there. So you think about the world in which any church exists. We know that the world outside of Christ is hostile to Christ and wants to oppose everything about what we do and what we say. They're not supportive of the Word of God. Our lives are to be in support of the Word of God. And doing that means that we've got to embrace these truths, got to hold to these truths dearly. And it means we need to be prepared. We need to recognize that around us, all around us, are threats. There are dangers that lurk everywhere outside of us. There are many enemies outside the church. There are many enemies inside the church. And how do we know? How can we tell? How can we discern this? Paul is speaking to these guys, and he will write to them in his letter that he writes to the Ephesian church. And he will lay forward these truths that are very, very important. We need to take these things to heart because we're fighting in a world where everything is coming against us. And if we're not prepared for the dangers that are out there, they will increasingly work their way in. Our world is crazy. Our society is nuts. Claiming things that are absolutely nonsensical and making it as if this is totally the way it should be. And if you don't go along with this, you're the problem. You're the issue. And the church is in danger because in order to try for us to reach out to people in this lost world who genuinely and desperately need Christ Jesus, and they need the hope of Christ, and they need the truth of Christ, we're told we need to compromise, and we need to soften this, and we need to be opening and welcoming and accepting. Folks, any sinner that wants to come to church here should be welcome to come here. But that does not mean that we don't call sin, sin. And that does not mean that we don't call sinners, sinners. We've got to be prepared to do that. And it's not just me or the elders, or the pastors of this church. We've all got to be prepared to do this. We live in a very hostile environment. I mean, we live in a day when we've got to recognize, man, truth is just being obliterated in the minds of all the people around us. The lies that exist in our society are so prominent. We need to be discerning. When government pressures come to bear and put forward lies, we need to be able to call lies lies. And it doesn't matter whether they're trumpeted by media outlets or not. Lies are lies, and we need to be able to acknowledge that. When somebody says that a woman is a man, that's a lie. When somebody says that a man is a woman, that's a lie. Is there hope for people like that? Yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ can change people's lives. But we're not doing any good if we soft pedal this and say, gosh, it just doesn't matter what people believe. It matters definitely what we believe. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it matters what you believe. It matters what you are willing to hold on to, what you're willing to champion in your life. We're called to be light in this darkness, and we're called to proclaim the authority of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to this world. We can't do that in any other way than boldly. So we need to do that. I'm not saying mean, harsh, ugly, but we've got to be prepared to speak the truth with boldness, directness, because I do believe that'd be the most loving thing for us to do. So shepherds need to feed and protect the flock, verses 28 through 32. Verse 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So writing to these pastors, elders, overseers, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. This idea of paying careful attention is be alert. You've got to take consistent inventory of your own heart. Leaders in the church got to be very attentive. What's going on here? What am I thinking? Why am I thinking this? There are issues that come to bear in our hearts because, you know, might seem strange, but leaders like to be liked. You know, no leader in a church wants to be unpopular. No leader in a church wants to be somebody that's just, you know, considered, oh gosh, well, nothing to do with them. But we have to be alert to what's going on. We need to examine our own hearts. We need to be attentive to what's happening in here. Paul asserts that elders, pastors, and overseers need to be attentive to themselves and the church under their care. When we're attentive to ourselves, that means shepherds need to learn and walk in truth so they can teach and encourage others to do the same. We've got to be constantly learning and applying Scripture to our lives so that we encourage the people in the church to do the very same thing. That is our call. That's what we do. We're guided down paths so that we can show others the way. That is what we are called to do. Regular examination of our lives in the light of truth is important. Last month's memory verse, a latter portion of that, in Lamentations 3, verses 40 and 41, it says, let us test and examine our ways. That is something that every one of us need to do, and leaders included. There is no point in time when we do not examine our ways. Test them. Examine them. What are we thinking? Why are we thinking it? What do we believe? Why do we believe it? What are we doing? Why are we doing it? We need to have these examinations. It's just easy to get wrapped up in doing what you've always done. We get into a pattern of doing things, and it's kind of like a rut. And we get comfortable in ruts. I like ruts. Don't you? That was less than wholehearted. I think we like to be in something that's predictable, manageable, something that we're used to. So ruts are nice. But and it's always easy to see when somebody else is in a rut, isn't it? And not so much ourselves. That's why we need to test and examine our hearts. We need to test and examine our ways. Pastors set an example, so how they live is important. Paul, writing to the young pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Leaders are to set an example. People are to be able to look at the lives of leaders and say, I see a heart that is consistently moving in direction. Not a heart of perfection. It's not fair for you to uphold your leaders and demand perfection of your leaders because that's not achievable. It's not attainable. But do you see them walking consistently in the truth? Passionately going down those patterns of truth. And I say, we as leaders need to examine our hearts because we are responsible to be examples. Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Good shepherds are attentive to the entire church, giving guidance, protection, and provision. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, he says, So I exhort elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. We need to be concerned for the entire flock. every part of the body of Christ, it's important. We all are important before Almighty God. None is excluded. None is to be seen in a way that is less than significant. That means the entire flock needs to be tended. The church is likened to this flock because sheep are part of what the description is. You have shepherds over the sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, they need to be guided. They need to be directed. It is important that sheep find that. And one of the things you find out about sheep is sheep can be misguided and they can wander off in ways. They can get lost when they're not on task, not following the shepherd, following the flock who follows the shepherd. Sheep can also be mean. It's really true. In real life. I mean, real sheep. You guys would never be mean. Sorry. There was a video that Mike Hill sent out one day to the elders here. This shepherd over in the east, and he was walking his flock across a road, and he was getting them across the road. One of the sheep turned on him and knocked him to the ground, and I thought that was going to be it, but that sheep went over to the other side of the road, then turned around. And as the shepherd was sitting on the ground, having been knocked down, that sheep charged him and hit him on the side, and I mean just pulverized him into the ground. Michael said, "Does that sound feel familiar?" There's sometimes it can feel like that. You know, folks, we're all part of this. In a sense, shepherds are sheep. We have our own issues as following Christ. But the reality is we all need to be guided. We all need to be given this direction. And it's important that we do this together in a unified heart and a desire to be taught and led. And that means we've got to be willing to do this. How hard is it to get up off the ground after you've been pummeled? But that's what God calls us to do. And in that sense, we set an example for the flock. We set an example. This is what's to be done. It's not pleasant, it's not easy, but it's what's necessary. See, in the church, we are to shepherd and care and pay careful attention to all the flock. That means there's not to be any ethnic favoritism. In this situation in Ephesus, that means he's telling these elders, you don't make distinctions between Jew and Gentile in your congregation. All ethnicities are to be considered as one in the body of Christ. And praise be to God for that. Praise be to God, that's the way he designed his church. We are all one in Christ. No distinctions, no favoritism. There's to be no partiality regarding social status of the sheep. How is social status important? People's level of income, people's level of education, the way people dress, there's just so many things that influence us, isn't there? We're making judgments and determinations about people by sight all the time. First impressions come. Folks, we are to be the body of Christ. The entire flock, we are to be united in him. I think, I've said this repeatedly in our little church, because we are a little church. But I look at this group of people, and I'd say, my goodness, where in the world would such a diversity of people come together? Nothing but the church would unite the likes of us together. We are so different. We are so unique in the way we think, the way we move, well, all that we do. And isn't it amazing that God has called us together and in Christ there's a heart of oneness. Praise be to God for what he does. Praise be to God for the way he brings the church together in these things. And we all need to promote that by understanding God's intention and what he wants. And the leaders of the church certainly need to do that well. Partiality practiced by shepherds or sheep is harmful to the entire flock. Yeah, I think we always have to guard against cliquishness. That's not to say you can't have your friends and the people that you share interests with. That's going to happen. But there's a difference between that and acting exclusively. We don't want that. James chapter 2 and verse 1, James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." The church is not to show partiality. And in the context of James chapter 2, he's talking about if a rich person comes in among you, you don't treat them with special favor and special honor. We're all to be seen as alike. No partiality. Pay very careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see, God's sovereign hand is on those he burdens and directs to ministry. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." So we get from what Paul says to Timothy that there are men in the church who are going to feel this internal press and this desire to be an elder or overseer or shepherd. One who takes responsibility to be a keeper and guardian of the flock. So an internal unction produces a humble desire to lead and care for the flock of God, which in turn is then confirmed by elders and then ultimately by the congregation itself. If you're sensing that press in your heart, then that is to be acknowledged. It's coming from God. That's why he says, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Spirit of God prompts men's hearts in this direction. He moves them in that way. Paul witnessed the Holy Spirit work in these men and appointed them to the office of shepherd in that flock of God in Ephesus. And I do say these men. I make no apologies for that. The men are to lead the church. That is the biblical design. It's not to the diminishment or the exclusion of women. It's not to say that women are insignificant or unimportant in the church. You're very important. You are equally an image bearer. You're equally a recipient of the divine grace of life in Christ, and praise be to God. But God has called men to lead the church, and he's called men to lead the home. Why? Because it's God's design. He didn't ask us if we liked it. He just said, this is what you do. And we live in a world right now where to say we're going to have men and men only lead the church puts us into a category of being just despised. Hate it. So be it. We will stand in truth. We will do what God has called us to do. And we need men to step forward and do this task. And we need the church to support that. Yes, I would even say, yes, we need ladies in the church to support that because it's biblical, because it's the right thing. And it would be best for you. It's best for us all. Because it's God's design. It's what God intended. Overseers, elders, shepherds are inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be biblical and faithful caregivers in the church. And I say this. We need men with such desires for the good of the church in the coming generations. We need young men to examine their hearts and ask, what do I sense God leading me to do? And what do I sense God wanting me to be? I heard a statement on a podcast from an older pastor, and it just rang very true for me. I wonder why. But he said this, "I've reached a time in my ministry where I realize that I need to hold the ladder for future generations." Man, that just That's what I need to do. I want to hold the ladder for future generations. I'm not young. I'm getting older. It's hard for me to say I'm old, but I'm getting older. And I think it is one of my tasks as a pastor, shepherd, overseer, I need to be willing to take hold of this ladder for coming generations, to see them brought into that place. And so I speak to you as a church, and I say to you as young men, examine your heart. What would God have you to do? Would God have you to be one of those men in the future generations leading the church? Because we need you in that capacity. And if God wants you there, ask him to direct you in there. And since, do I feel God pressing upon my heart the desire to be an elder? Because we need people to care for the church of God. To care comes from the Greek word poimeno, which is the word we get pastor or shepherd from. To shepherd the church of God, to pastor the church of God. Here it's rendered in the ESV, to care for the church of God. And notice, Paul calls it the church in Ephesus, the church of God. Paul has no hesitation in saying that the local church in Ephesus is the church of God. Assembled in the name of Jesus, we too are the church of God. What an incredible honor was bestowed to us that we would be called the church of God. We are the church of God in Norwood. And the church needs to be tended with care. The sheep in the church are not to be given everything they want, but guided to where they need to be. Not everything that the sheep want, they should get. And they have to be guided in that way. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Every local church is an assembly of blood-bought saints. I really appreciated the songs that we sang today talking about redemption and what that is all about. It's really very thought-provoking. You know those old songs coming back? That's pretty cool. Thanks, Chris. I appreciate that. The concept of being redeemed, bought by the blood of the Lamb. You and I, as followers of Christ, brought to faith in Jesus, we're blood-bought saints. He purchased us with his blood. We belong to him. He has purchased us. This is a glorious redemption. That's a redemption meaning we've been paid for. We've been redeemed. God sent his son to pay the price for our sin, which was an offense against a holy and righteous God. And Jesus is our redeemer. We're blood-bought saints. And with this glorious redemption, we need to recognize it is also a holy obligation. We're not our own. We're not our own. We belong to him who bought us. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies. The blood of Christ purchases the sheep, and the shepherds are to care for them accordingly. That means when the sheep are in the church, the shepherds need to understand that these sheep belong to the master. And we have a responsibility to care for the sheep accordingly. Lord, what would you have us do? That needs to be our prayer. That needs to be our passion constantly. We tend the flock on behalf of the master who purchased us all. Verse 29. Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. So Paul is warning that the enemies of the church will come from without and from within. First, let's talk about attacks from without. Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul believes with all of his heart that after he leaves these elders, that the church in Ephesus is going to experience enemies that start to encroach from outside the church and start to make its way in trying to infiltrate the church, bring destructive teachings and bad thoughts into that. That's what the enemy does. And the church needs to be protected from that. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves are coming in. And wolves do come into the church wearing sheep's clothing. They like to look like sheep, but they're not sheep. They're deceivers. Many times they themselves being deceived. Most of the time, the sheep, the wolves in sheep's clothing, really think they're sheep. That's what makes it so dangerous. False teachers and destructive perspectives and thoughts are brought in from self-serving people and those influenced by the positions and practices of society. And the shepherds are to be on guard against this, against the infiltration of people embracing false doctrines and worldliness. It is something we need to be aware of. Leaders need to be aware of what's going on around us. What are the pressures? How are we to be concerned? How are we to take oversight? And my goodness, those things, those attacks are everywhere. Second, we're going to experience attacks from within. He says, and from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Attacks can come from within, from leaders within the church, and also church members who stray from the scriptural teaching of Christ-centered truth. We are all constantly learning and growing in our faith. Agreed? Coming to faith in Christ, we've been brought out of darkness into his light, but we are always growing, always learning. That means we're constantly need to be taking in truth, assessing our hearts, and making changes and prayerfully putting ourselves before God. Help us to be what you want us to be. That's a good thing. But in the reality of that, in the reality of our growing and maturing consistently, deviations from truth can be subtle. But those departures from that truth are exceptionally dangerous. We've got to be concerned about what's going on. We need to be concerned about our church from within. We need to recognize that there are times, even from our own number, people will come in and lead others astray. Why do they lead others astray? Because they themselves have departed that path of truth. They're not sitting there thinking, I know this is wrong, but I want to get as many people to follow this wrong direction as I can. They feel like what they're doing is right. And they try to influence people in that regard. And they bring in these deviations of truth that are so subtle, but they're very dangerous. We've got to be alert. The leaders need to be alert. I believe the church needs to be alert. Folks, we need to be biblically examining things that are going on around us all the time. I'm telling you right now, in our society, that means you're doing this constantly. What is this? What is this teaching? What is this idea? What are people saying here? Man, information goes like crazy, like wildfire. We have to constantly be on guard. Teaching is dangerous when it is warped by feelings and self-centered thoughts. And thankfully, there's no one here that has feelings or self-centered thoughts. We all are battling this. We all have feelings. We all have self-centered thoughts. That's why this stuff is so dangerous. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, Paul says to the church in Rome, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Man, I'll tell you, as soon as somebody comes in and starts speaking praise to you, that should be your first clue. What's your angle? It's easy to be led astray by people who will prop you up with words, who will speak that hot air into your sails that will take you away from Christ and to self-centeredness. We need to be guarded against these things. Paul says to the church at Colossae, see that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. They take us captive by propagating these ideas of present-day philosophy, empty deceit, according to human traditions. What's going on around us and what beats within our sinfulness becomes the target of the deceiver. We need to be careful. We need to be guarded. They're speaking twisted things. So rather than the plain, straight truth of Scripture, the teaching of the deceived deceivers is shaped and formed to be palatable. The truth and the sheep are taken in a direction they're not intended to go. They are things that are twisted and contorted. And dare I be so bold as to even name names? Years ago, I would never have done this, but I will do so today. Scripture has been taken in ways that it was never intended to go. People that I used to follow, groups I used to even be participant in, I can no longer do that. I sound out this warning against people like Tim Keller. Folks, there is dangerous teaching in that man, and he is leading people in the church astray. Even Mark Dever, Nine Marks, very, very troubling things that are happening in that group, in that arrangement. David Platt has gone off the whole agenda. Matt Chandler, the same. These are men I used to listen to, read. These were people that I took from. Folks, these are dangerous people right now. And I'm warning you. Just don't take my word for it. It's the truth. Look it up. See it. Let's talk about it. The Gospel Coalition. Gone off the deep end. These are very concerning things, folks. People that were one time on track and on the mark, and now they've strayed. You say, I can't believe you named those names. I'm sad that I even have to. But it's the truth. It is sad when people become comfortable with warped and distorted ideas. We come together fighting these tendencies. We have been inundated with this idea that the government can tell churches when and how they ought to have services, and I say resoundingly no. We've been told that women can have authority over men and can be pastors in churches and except, I say resoundingly no. It's not biblical. We're not going to do what the world is doing. We're not here to try to make people comfortable with us. Man, that is just dangerous all the way around. We need to be careful. I say these things as a pastor concerned for the church, caring for the flock. And if you're troubled by anything that I've said, please come and talk to me. I welcome the opportunity to engage in conversation and dialogue. Verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. To be alert means that shepherds need to stay attentive to the matters outside and inside the church that have an unhealthy and unholy influence. And believe you me, folks, that's tiring. It's hard. But it's our task as shepherds. Paul set a consistent example of diligent protection and admonition for 3 years in this church in Ephesus, affirming that his care and was provided with tears. This means that Paul was not just a cold, emotionless teacher. He did it with tears. It came from his heart. He did it because he cared. There needs to be a sense of emotion stirring us in these days. I think we should be emotionally taken. I think we should be emotionally concerned about stuff because we know things are going on that shouldn't be going on. We know compromises are being made that should not be there, and it should grieve all of us to our hearts. Shepherds need to be prepared to get involved in order to teach and protect the flock. It may cause a ruckus or even departures, but it has to be done for the sake of the master's flock. Yes, we've engaged with people. The leaders of this church have engaged with people, and we've caused a ruckus. And we've actually caused departures. I don't like that. You don't like that. I don't think anybody that does like that is crazy. But it has to be done. It's unavoidable. Paul showed them how it was done. Because Paul, I would say, from our present point in this book of Acts, we can say he is no stranger to conflict and difficulty. He knows what it's like. And now, verse 32, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Though Paul will be gone, he tells them the presence and power of God will abide among you. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Brothers and sisters, that is such a comforting thing to read in Scripture, that God is with us, that God is here for us. He is our presence and power. He is there for us in our lives. And notice what he says here. He says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That's an interesting phrase, the word of his grace. This means scriptural truth and direction. Yet, how many times do we use this word grace in ways that basically are not biblical and not proper? Grace is not giving people space for sinfulness. Well, I just wanted to show you grace. What does that mean? It shouldn't, that, what it is not, biblically, is to give people the space to do selfish, sinful stuff. We're to lift up the word of grace. This means you want the unmerited favor of God in your life. That means you want this guidance that is going to help you, guide you, teach you, instruct you, protect you, provide for you. Man, thank God we're not left on our own to figure this all out. We have God, we have the word of his grace, and we're blessed in that way. God is with us. The knowledge and application of Scripture will mature and sanctify the church, and the shepherds are to feed and protect the flock, as Paul tells us how it is done. Now moving in to verses 33 through 35, we see others-oriented service is exemplified. Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. Many orators and teachers during that time were itinerant speakers. And when I say they are itinerant speakers, they went from town to town and they got money for being speakers. People liked to hear people speak, and when they could speak well, they could earn significant money. Paul is saying that was not what he did. That was not his heart. That is not what he was doing. He was not in the ministry for money. Paul is content with what he has, and he doesn't covet what others have. His credibility is not made evident by his possessions or his wardrobe, or even what kind of plane is in his hangar. That is not Paul's credibility in ministry. I coveted nothing of those possessions. To protect himself from the charge of taking financial advantage of the church in Ephesus, Paul earned his living and he received assistance from other churches that supported him while he was there. That was his practice. When he would go to a town, he wouldn't take money from the town. He would be supported from other churches and he would work with his own hands making tents. Paul not only provided for his own needs, this text says that he provided for the needs of his associates as well. Paul desires to protect the reputation of his gospel ministry against these false charges of being in it for the money. Now, you say, well, then, shouldn't every pastor be a tent maker? There are some who hold to that. I don't believe that that is exactly what Paul is teaching. Paul teaches that it's appropriate for pastors to earn a living from the churches that they serve. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple, in temple service, get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings, drawing on the Old Testament and the way the priests and the Levites were provided for? He says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. He's trying to warn churches not to follow exactly what he laid out, because he knows that people in the ministry need to be supported. There are times when your ministry as a pastor or elder demands full-time attention and activity. Thank God for a church who's willing to provide that for Chris and I. And I thank God for Gene, who was willing to serve without pay as an elder in this church. And we're fortunate in that way, all of us. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6 says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. It's good to support those who teach you and train you in the truth. And in verse 35, Paul says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul is setting himself forward as an ambassador for Jesus who is others-oriented. He has an others-oriented heart. Paul's willing to work hard to help others. He's willing to work diligently with sweat to help others. The statement of Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive, is not found exactly in any gospel account. That means this is a statement that maybe Jesus shared directly with Paul. It is shared with the authority of Jesus and should be treated with authority. But what is Jesus teaching Paul? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that was a statement that Paul said was identified with Christ. And those who practice it understand the truth of what Jesus is saying. It is more blessed to give than to receive. When you give to other people, when you work for other people, it's amazing the benefit that comes your direction and how blessed you feel. These are principles to live by. Don't participate in the idolatry of covetousness. Don't participate in the idolatry of covetousness. Our world is inundated with this today. Envy is rampant. You have it. I deserve it. You have it. Why shouldn't I get it too? This whole mindset. Envy and demands for distinctionless equality are wrecking our country and our churches. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. To covet what other people are receiving is idolatry. The reality is giving to others is going to bless you. Now, here are the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. There's times when you're in need and somebody comes to you and blesses you with a gift and you're thankful. But Jesus' words are true. And everyone who's practiced them knows that. How much more blessing is there when we give? And we come to verses 36 through 38 to see this prayerful send-off. And Paul, it says of him, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. So Paul concludes his instructions to them in prayer. And they probably joined him in that prayer. As he knelt down, they probably joined in with him praying as well. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him. And being sorrowful, most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. You see, a significant bond of love in Christ had been formed between Paul and these Ephesian elders. I think there was a significant bond formed between Paul and the church at Ephesus. They cared about this man. They wanted his presence in their life because they were blessed by him. And knowing likely they will never see each other again, it brought him and them to tears. These elders showed Paul. They showered Paul with affection. Showing care and concern for one another is a good thing, and we see that modeled here. Nothing wrong with caring for each other. Nothing wrong with being concerned about one another. This is a proper and good thing. These men see Paul off as he sets for his return trip across the Mediterranean Sea so that he can get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And they're seeing him away in that. They're connecting with him. They're seeing him go, and their hearts are with him. You know, in departures of servants of God that we've come to know and love, we send them off with affection and prayer. And there have been times in our church when we've had the privilege of doing that. People that have been with us for a period of time, and then they are led elsewhere. And we can send those people off with our affection and with our prayer because we want them to be used of God as they move on. We rejoice in knowing that wherever God keeps us or takes us, we will all be Christ-centered and others-oriented for his glory. And that is the work of God's grace in our lives. We see that modeled by Paul. We see that modeled by these elders from Ephesus. And this should be something that we practice in our church as well. So in closing, let me go over these questions that you can consider. How can you respond better to the leadership of your elders as they feed and protect the flock? I mean, if you're saying, man, I don't know how I could do that. I'm just responding so openly, warmly, then great, praise God. But if you look at your heart and you go, how could I do a better job of responding and receiving what the elders are saying and doing and the leadership they provide? Secondly, what are some of the attacks from without that the church faces? We need to be aware of these things. We need to be thinking about these things. What are these potential enemies that we are fighting? What are the real enemies that we are fighting? How would you identify some of those enemies from without the church? And what are some of the attacks from within that the church faces? What are things that are going on in your heart, maybe the hearts of others? You say, we need to be careful about this. We need to be concerned about this. And how can you be attentive to guarding against twisted things that come from within the church? Taking the truth and twisting it, adjusting it to selfish, self-molded ideas. We have to be guarded against that. In what ways can you be more others-oriented in your service to others in the church? Thanks be to God, we're not left to our own. Thanks be to God because of gospel grace, because God has saved us and delivered us from our sin and selfishness and paid that penalty for our sin through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have forgiveness and cleansing, and we have the power and the ability of the Spirit to be a different people, guided in different ways. That is our hope in this life, that the power of Christ will continue to work in us and through us because he loves us and cares for us. God, I pray your blessing on us as your church, the church of God here at Norwood. God, I pray that you would guide us. I pray that you would protect us. Lord, I pray that the people of your church and the sheep of this flock would know that they have shepherds who love them and care for them. And God, where we as shepherds need to be refined and shaped in ways to make us better shepherds, God, give us a willingness to do that. Help our hearts to be willing to be directed by your Spirit and your truth to be the kinds of shepherds that we need to be. And God, I pray that you would help the church here to examine their hearts, to recognize that we live in a very dangerous world and that we need to be attentive. And God, that they would be attentive to the directions and instructions of the elders. God, help us to do all that we do biblically, and may we do all that we do to the glory of your name in Jesus Christ, God. Lord, we desperately need you, And I pray that you would help us in this path of growth and development as a congregation. God, we commit this church to you. We need you. Come and help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus.